Good evening. We're going to go live this evening, and most of the stuff has been pre-recorded, but just decided to go live from, I'm not in Florida. Of all the years I lived in Florida and never taught or preached from the beach, but here I am living in New England, and I've decided to preach from here. So I'm going to give everybody just a couple minutes to get on. Because we are live, and there wasn't a warning message saying that we're going to go live. So I'll give everybody just a moment or two. Enjoy the beach. It's a lot prettier view out there than right here. All right, it is 6 p.m. and as our habit is, we're going to go ahead and begin. So I really enjoyed this Sunday morning. You might have enjoyed one of them more than the other, but this morning I really enjoyed having the drive-in service with everyone. It was really good for me. I needed that. So I'm glad that God met with us. So this evening my message is self-powered or spirit-filled. So my syllabus for the next few weeks says I'm going to be studying in the topic of discipleship. And what this means for me practically is I'm going to dig through the Bible. I'm going to find practical application of discipleship. And I'm going to study those. I'm going to grab a couple books and I'm going to read on the topic of discipleship. And that's going to be how I prepare and study for an upcoming lesson. Now, there's a text in the Bible. It comes from Romans 2, verse 21, and it's talking about hypocrisy. You know, should a pastor shouldn't, you know, tell somebody to do something if he's not willing to do it himself. And I took a section of that passage. It's out of context, but I took it as a challenge to myself. And the text says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself." And it's asking, You're teaching somebody else. Are you learning yourself? Are you growing yourself? And so I take that as if I'm going to stand and teach and preach, I'm going to study, and I'm going to preach to myself. And I want God to move in my life before ever expecting God to move in yours. And I want the message to break my heart before I'm ever going to expect it to break yours. And the reason I'm telling you this is because In teaching discipleship, I don't want to mystify anything. I don't want you to think that when your pastor sit down and they present a message to you that they prayed and asked God and just laid on a bed and then God gave them a message and then they just started writing. Very rarely, if ever, happens. It's study. It's sitting down in front of their Bible. It's a lot of time invested in the Word of God. Probably the best advice I ever received from a veteran pastor, and he knew me. He knew just how kind of antsy I was about just getting up and doing things, he said, Jimmy, sit and read. Because I was asking him, like, what is the, you know, like climbing the mountain and talking to the holy man, you know, at the top of the mountain to find some, you know, mystical truth that no one else knows. He said, sit and read. Because he knows I don't like to sit and read. So, you know, what is it going to take for you if you're going to preach truth and teach truth? It's going to take some sitting and some reading.
Okay.
And again, the reason I'm telling you this is because I want, maybe not to do it the same way I'm doing it, but you ought to be able to reproduce what you're learning. Because what is life but reproduction of more life? And if we can't reproduce ourselves, then why are we doing what we're doing? So I don't know about you, but I don't want to play a religious game. I don't want my life to mean nothing. I want my life to stand for something. And what does that mean unless I can teach somebody else and they can become a disciple and they can teach somebody else? And so I just wanted to give you kind of a practical thing. And if you're going to give truth, you need to study truth.
Okay.
So good sermons, they're often inspired by a scripture verse that burns in our hearts, or, you know, some passage of truth, or some book written from someone else who is studying the Bible. Okay, so there's very, very few new things. It's a lot of times it's just old truth, just kind of broke down and simplified for us. Okay, so preaching and teaching, it comes of study, of it doing a work in you. So again, the passage that I kind of took there says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself." You know, kind of like, why are you teaching someone else if you're not teaching yourself? How are you expecting to grow someone else if you're not growing yourself? So this is a, you know, an aspect of discipleship. So nearly every lesson that I bring to you, I've been in a book that inspired me. I've been in my Bible, and a section of text has inspired me, and I couldn't shake it, and it did a work in me. Okay. If you ever want to know what is my inspiration for whatever I bring, ask me and I'll tell you, and I'll show you, you know, where I got it, what took place in my life that, you know, maybe, you know, grew that thing. Okay. So what is the question that I'm going to be asking you? I asked you last week and I'm going to continue asking you. It's, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? So far in discipleship, we've considered one aspect of becoming a follower, and last week and this week, it's going to be diagnosis. Okay. Why even address something unless we understand where we are? So last week was more of a diagnostic, and this week is going to be the same way. Like, where are we? Okay. Next week, we're going to move on to the open invitation that Christ gives the believer to become a follower, a true follower. So last week we saw that belief in Jesus is not equal to being a follower of Jesus. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? But then I were to ask you, are you following Christ? Those are two separate questions. I told you last week that to be a Christian is going to cost you nothing. But to be a disciple, it's going to cost you everything. Okay. So Nicodemus was a believer, but he was not a follower when he met Christ. Okay. So today our diagnostic is going to be, again, it's going to be, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? There's you know, there's never a burning conviction in your heart to repent until you clearly see yourself, your sinful self, in view of a holy God. You know, it's, you know, like I mentioned last week, if you were just to walk up and offer Jesus and offer salvation to someone with nothing else in the conversation, you just offer salvation, they're not going to see the need. You know, like I said, if you just walk up and sprayed somebody down with a fire extinguisher, they wouldn't appreciate the fire extinguisher. But if they recognize they're on fire and you sprayed them down with a foamed up, you know, fire extinguisher, they would love you for the rest of their life. What's the difference? The difference is they understood where they were. That takes diagnostics. That takes diagnosis. Jesus, he made it plain for the religious people. He said, you don't measure up. Yeah, you have all these religious works, but you're not living right. This isn't This isn't the gospel ministry. This isn't what I've empowered you to do. So I've said it many times to many people. If I were to say something if I were to neglect to say what Jesus said plainly, then I'm a wretched pastor. I'm a wretched preacher. Jesus, the same Jesus who created everything and died for lost sinners, he's also the same Jesus when he stepped into a temple and saw that they had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves and they were making money off of people who were there to worship God, that he flipped tables and he fashioned a whip. So when people ask me, you know, what would Jesus do? I tell them, sort of tongue in cheek, that flipping tables and fashioning whips, that's on the table. But then when you really study the Word of God, you see that the woman covered up in sin at the well, and you know she's with multiple men and her life's just a wreck, Jesus didn't come in flipping tables with a cat of nine tails. But he did with the people playing religious games, thinking that everything was okay. Okay. So that's what I'm getting at. That the gospel, the Word of God needs to be preached in its entirety. Okay. That means also sometimes the hard lessons. So our question this evening is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? But I have another couple questions to ask, because questions have a way of hijacking your brain, especially when you're laying in bed and somebody asked the question at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and you didn't have the answer, and you lay in bed, and all of a sudden that question comes back to your mind, and you lay in bed, and you're forced to answer the question. So I love questions, because I can take truth and I can hit you with truth, and you can kind of, you know, argue against it. Or I could teach some truth and I can ask some questions, and you're really forced to answer those questions. So Jesus, he had a way of telling people their need. He showed them the evidence that he had. And it wasn't until the need was shown and the evidence was given that restoration and hope, then it was offered. Jesus never came in and offered hope to people who thought they had no need of it. So my first question is, are you self-powered or spirit-filled? Self-powered or spirit-filled? When studying for my degree, it never bothered me to study God the Father and God the Son. I can talk about the doctrinal implications of the two, and it meant it was nothing awkward to me, but it was always awkward. I don't know about you, but it was just always awkward to me when I was studying and I got to the Holy Spirit of God, that, you know, it just, why did it get weird for me? Why was it an odd thing that the final person in the Trinity made me nervous? You know, it was like the short kid on the basketball team. He never got picked. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, he seems to lag behind in popularity. When we talk of the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we tend to just kind of, we know the Holy Spirit's there. We just don't bring him up all that much. And when we do, it makes people in the room kind of feel uncomfortable. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit of God. It's like, you know, wanting to be on the team and he's just jumping up and down like, pick me, you know. But we ought to acknowledge that this is sin, just like any other sin. We need to acknowledge that this is sin and repent and move from this behavior. In our endeavor to be followers of Jesus and to, you know, serve him with our lives, it's imperative that we not only recognize the Holy Spirit of God, but we pick him first to be on our team, that he's not just a final option, but he's our first pick, that I want the Holy Spirit of God to empower me to do this task, whatever it is. So are you self-powered or are you spirit-filled? And if you're like me, you know, when somebody says, well, you know, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you immediately start conjuring thoughts of hyper-emotional people who are screaming and running around a church, and you know, that kind of behavior makes normal people kind of just weird out. And you'd even have a hard time finding, you know, an example of spirit-filled people losing control in that, you know, kind of an emotional high, as it would. But But that doesn't negate the truth of the Bible. Just because somebody takes more liberty with something and they, they behave a certain way or they act a certain way, it doesn't mean that the truth isn't there. You know, with my Catholic friends, if they take more liberty with Mary and they elevate her to a position that she doesn't belong, that doesn't negate the fact that God used Mary. I'm not going to ridicule Mary just to make some point. God said that she was, a vessel of honor. And why am I going to mock her just because somebody else put her in a place that she didn't belong? So just because, people take, a position that's stretched or beyond or whatever, doesn't mean we need to be afraid of it. Okay. So are you self-powered or spirit-filled? Galatians 3:3, I mentioned to you last week, and I'm gonna repeat it multiple times tonight, is, are you so foolish, Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know, if Jesus came to you, you were desperate, you wanted to be delivered from hell, you wanted to be delivered from judgment, you came to Christ for the same reason that I came to Christ. You had no excuses left. No one could save you, and hell was something that scared you. Eternity without God is something that scared you. Hopelessly, you looked up to heaven, and you recognized that there's nothing that you could do to get there. There was a great gulf fixed between you and heaven, and there was no amount of righteousness that you could pile on to your sinful flesh to get you there. You came helpless, just like me. You came worthless, just like me. You came weak, but you came. But you came. And that's what changes everything. Like, in our weakness, we come to God for salvation. But then it kind of changes that after salvation, we begin to do a work for God. And then we start taking credit for the work like we did it ourselves. You know, how quick do we take credit for the goodness of God in our lives? You know, with every child I've had, there's always been a time when I'm carrying something. And if you know me, you know I'm a one-tripper. When we're going to take something from the vehicle to the house, I take it all in one shot. And as I'm carrying this, my little children would reach under and grab it and kind of pick it up. And then when they get in the house, they brag about how they did it all themselves, And... Sammy and I kind of get a chuckle because we know the truth. We know that they didn't carry it. And I kind of encourage them, good job. Thank you for the help. And, you're strong. And okay. But I did it all myself. And, there's often a time when my little children, they'll say, "Move, Daddy, let me do this on my own." And that's when some things change. And I'll say, okay. And I'll move out of the way. And I'll watch them try to do it on their own. Now, here is where I could mess up their education. Because if I grabbed it real sneakily and let them think that they were doing it on their own, what happens when I'm not around and they try to accomplish something that they can't do on their own? Now I've lied to them. I've told them that they're stronger than they really are. So I sit and I watch and they fail. And I sit. And they say, "Daddy, I can't do it." And I say, "Do you want me to help you?" They say, "Yeah, Daddy, help me." And that's when they learn the lesson. That's when they learn that they can't do it on their own, that I'm willing to help, that I would gladly help. And I believe that's how God the Father does us. When, we accomplish some things for God and we get a little proud in ourselves and I think God just kind of takes his hands off of the work that we're doing and it just crumbles and it just falls to pieces. And then we come to him and we say, "God, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore." Well, you couldn't do it to begin with. You did it on your own. I don't know why you did it on your own, but you did it on your own. And I'm here and I want to do it for you. I want to empower you to do it. But it's going to be my power. And I was talking to a dear friend of mine here at the church. And we were talking about prayer, just kind of the mystery of prayer, how that the God who knows everything wants us to talk to him. He knows what we're going to say before we ask. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're even thinking, even if we don't say it. But he wants us to pray. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was incense that was burning, and it's a picture of prayer, and it's a sweet smell that comes up to God. God wants us to worship him in prayer. The Bible calls it a sacrifice. He wants to sacrifice prayer. So, again, when my children do a thing and they're not capable, I let them learn the lesson that they can't do it on their own. Can you imagine, you know, us doing that with God? Like, you know, we get our training wheels taken off and you know, got his hand on our shoulder and we're going along and we kind of snap back at God. Like, hey, let go. I can do this myself. And he lets go. Well, what happens? We crash. We get in a mess. So most of us, we've been saved multiple decades. The question I have to ask is, how is your life going so far? Like, I know you and I, we have expectations and we want to be somewhere. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking, did you set an expectation too high? Like, when I was a child, I wanted to be an aerodynamics physicist. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know if that's a real thing. But ask my parents, I swear to you. I wanted to be an aerodynamics physicist. I set this thing and I didn't achieve it. Okay, am I sad about it? No, I'm not sad about it. But you and I can set expectations that aren't God's expectations. They're not God's vision. They're not God's dream. But those things that are God's will for you to live holy, righteously in this godless, this generation. How is that going? Or has your life become messy? Have you done it on your own so long that it's starting to come apart? The truth is many of us, God's taken his hand off of our work. I'm not talking about your salvation. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, that's a done deal. Christ saved you. If you could unsave yourself, that'd mean you're stronger than Christ, and that's nonsense. But your work for Christ, is that coming undone? Or has that even begun? Okay. Are we running on our own power? Are we self-powered? Or are we spirit-filled? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul said it to the people, that you came to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would you cast off such incredible power and just try to do it on your own? I'll show you in just a moment, but do you realize that the Christian is filled with the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Like, that's what you have access to. That's what I have access to. We have this power. And, you know, I've heard preachers go into Greek and they talk about dynamo. And, you know, just let's just read our Bible. Let me tell you that this power is what rose, Christ rose from the dead in this power. Okay, Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit, capital S, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you, make you alive, quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, the sad truth is that even as I'm telling you this, God saved us in our weakness. God can use us in our weakness. But the truth is that you and I go to great lengths to hide our flaws, don't we? I mean, if you walked into Target recently and you walk by, there's an entire section of the store dedicated to covering up your flaws. By the way, the lighting in that section, ladies, like, the lighting is amazing. They want to show you your flaws and then they want to sell you something to cover your flaws up. Okay. I'm not knocking makeup. I'm just making a point. Okay. But you and I, I think those of us who are the self-motivated, highly motivated people, we probably had the biggest problem with this, because we know in our motivation, in our excitement to be the best, we don't want people to see us fail. We don't want people to see us flawed. And yet, God just wants you to come to him and operate in his power, And it's crazy. You know, again, I was talking to this dear friend at church, and we were talking about prayer, and she mentioned, you know, that just the power of prayer. And I said, you know, it's crazy because God saved us in His power. He empowers us to do the work, but then He rewards us. And we've done nothing ourselves except be obedient to Him and accept that power and live according to the Word of God. None of it's us, except the obedience part. So, Jesus, he was so concerned of our need of the Spirit that He said that it's best for Him that He should go away so that He could send the Spirit to dwell with us. In John 16:7, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So Jesus said, if I don't leave, I can't send the Spirit. And you need the Spirit of God more than my physical presence here. Jesus said, it's expedient. That blows my mind. If you and I were to stand and talk with Christ, and we were to tell Him, "I don't need you here. Can you send me someone else?" Like, that'd be an arrogant conversation. How could we want or need anyone more than Christ? You know, but Christ said, "I need to leave because there's somebody that you need more than me." And you're going to accomplish things, if you've read and studied your Bible, He says you're going to accomplish things greater than me. And that blows my mind. Like, how can we accomplish things greater than Christ? When we give the gospel to somebody and they are born again, and then they reach somebody for the gospel and they're born again, and the gospel is spread and lives are changed and the Holy Spirit indwells all these people. I mean, that is a work that required the Holy Spirit of God to do. So to be a Christian, to be born again, is not the end. That's the beginning. That's when we begin. And then we become disciples. When we become followers of Christ and we begin to spread this gospel message that Christ wants to indwell, the Holy Spirit wants to indwell these believers, and that this is a work that Jesus said was greater than Him being on earth. And He needed to go away because people needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet, we treat Him like, you know, He's the short kid on a basketball team. We kind of acknowledge He's there, but we don't really want Him involved. And we got to get away from this. Are we self-powered? Are we Spirit-filled? You see, here is where, if I were to ask somebody, you know, instead of asking them, "Are you self-powered or Spirit-filled?" I could phrase the question like this. Is your Christian life more about try harder? Or is your Christian life more about trust God? Try harder or trust God? Are you trying harder every day? When you fail in your Christian walk, are you trying harder the next day? Or when you fail in your Christian walk, are you trusting God more? Because what happens is our Christian life, it becomes a drudgery, it drags, it's a torture. Why would I want to live this life when your life capsizes and you're stuck out in the ocean and you're trying to make it and you're paddling. And God is right there on a ship. There's an old song and I love it. There was a Mr. Sturley, who's in one of my old churches, and he sang a song, and it was called "Ship Ahoy." It's an old song. You can look it up. But it talks about this old ship of Zion was sailing along, and I'm treading water, and I'm swimming, and I cry out to the ship, "Ship Ahoy!" And I'm just trying to get the ship's attention. And if God was there, willing to pull you on the ship, why would you tread water? Why would you spend any more time in the water than you had to? But don't we do that? I got this. Don't pull me up. I'm just gonna make it a little bit longer. And so then what happens? You burn out. You know how many Christians I talk to and they say, "Well, I used to do that. I used to do that. I used to do that." so many Christians talk about the past when the future is so amazing if we're working and walking in the Spirit. Are we self-powered or Spirit-filled? Are we going to burn out because we have no relationship with Jesus Christ? What is this relationship with Jesus Christ? Simply put, it's being filled with the Spirit because you know you're utterly dependent on it. You're utterly dependent on the Spirit's work to work anything out good in your life. Being filled with the Spirit is to be utterly dependent on the Spirit of God doing anything good in your life. So when we talk of following Jesus and being a Christian, you know, we never talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, do we? And we talk about being a Christian, and we talk about going to church, and we talk about these other, you know, religious metrics. But we never really talk about being filled with the Spirit, do we? And if I can just be honest with you, I think it's because to be filled with the Spirit, it's in here. And who can see that? You know, we can put on a show, we can dress up and we can look nice and we can change some things to kind of impress somebody. But to be filled with the Spirit of God is all inside. It's all in our heart. So, you know, we don't talk about these things. But my question is, are you, you know, how have you treated the Holy Spirit of God? You know, remember what I said earlier, to be filled with the Spirit, it's not a creepy, hyper-emotional, you know, bunch of religious antics. It is being utterly dependent on God to do anything good in your life. You know, if I take credit for something good that God does in my life, I'm taking credit from God, okay? I'll just put it right there. If you walk up to me, and it's kind of it's always an awkward thing for me. When you walk up to me and say, "Pastor, good sermon, good lesson, good whatever," if I take credit for that, it kind of weirds me out. And some preachers have told me, you know, just take the compliment, don't let it go to your head. But any good thing that God does through me isn't me. It's God. So I want to brag on God. Like, God is good. And if there's any good in me, it was God. Like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's me. I am wretched. I'm vile. God's good. If you see any goodness in me, if you see any goodness in yourself, that's God. That's God. So how have you and I treated the Holy Spirit of God? Have you been walking in the Spirit because you know you're too weak to do it on your own? Or, you know, did Jesus make a mistake? Did Jesus not recognize how powerful you are? Did Jesus forget just who he's dealing with? And when was the last time that you and I, we bowed our head and we asked the Holy Spirit of God to guide us? And we asked the Holy Spirit of God to strengthen us? Because we can't do this on our own. We can't muster up enough strength. Remember what I said, the Christian life, it will drag on. It will become a drudgery. It will become a torture if your Christian life is marked by try harder. Your Christian life must be marked by trust God. Trust God. Self-powered, Spirit-filled. Where are you this evening? Has your faith become just a torturous thing to live out? So as I close here, I'm just going to close with a statement. Let us commit our attention to God. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us recognize that all of our strength, all of our righteousness, it comes from Him. And let us become every day more and more a follower of Jesus Christ. So, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's my challenge. And where we're going to go next week, thank you for tuning in and enjoying this live stream from the beach. This is Connecticut, okay? But where we're going to go next week is Jesus' open invitation to become followers, to become disciples, an open invitation. So that was our last diagnostic look. Love you. Glad to meet with you, and have a good evening.